Let me say a few words about this passage first, because it's in a book that probably you're not that familiar with, 2 Kings. Maybe you've made it through 1 Kings before, not 2 Kings, and you're in Bible reading. But these are stories centered around two main Old Testament characters, prophets, Elijah and Elisha. And according to the Bible, these prophets point forward to a greater prophet to come because they die, they pass away. Even the amazing, miraculous things they do don't lead to lasting change. And so there's always a need, a hope for a greater prophet who would come that points to Jesus. And in the ministry of these prophets, you also see grace, you see mercy, but you also see judgment as well. And you see these things coming close, side by side often. So keep that in mind as I read this passage. Be thinking, where do we see Jesus? How's this pointing me towards Jesus? Where do I see mercy? Where do I see judgment as well? And we're reading from 2 Kings chapter 5, starting in verse 9. This is the word of the Lord. So Naaman came with his horses and chariots, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, "Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Arbana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Can I not wash in them and be clean?" And so he turned and went away in a rage. But his servants came near, and they said to him, "My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" And so he went down, he dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And then he returned to the man of God, he and all of his company. He came and he stood before him and he said, "Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So accept now a present from your servant." But he said, "As the Lord lives, by whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but Elisha refused. Then Naaman said, "If not, please let there be given to your servant 2 mule loads of earth. For from now on, your servant will not offer burnt offering or sacrifice to any god but the Lord. In this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant, though, when the master goes into the house of Ramon to worship there, leaning on my arm, and I bow myself in the house of Ramon. When I bow myself, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter." He said to him, "Go in peace." But when Naaman had gone from him a short distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "See, my master has spared this Naaman the Syrian, and not accepting from his hand what he brought. As the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him." So Gehazi followed Naaman, and when Naaman saw someone running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" And he said, "All is well. My master has sent me to say there have just now come from me from the hill country of Ephraim 2 young men and 2 sons of the prophet. Please give them 1 talent of silver and 2 festal garments. And Naaman said, "Be pleased to accept 2 talents. And he urged him, and he tied up the 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 festal garments, and he laid them on two of his servants, and they carried them before Gehazi. And when he came to the hill, he took them from his hand, and he put them in the house, and he sent the men away, and they departed. He went in, and he stood before his master, and Elisha said to him, "Where have you been, Gehazi?" And he said, "Your servant went nowhere." But he said to him, "Did not my heart go when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? Was it a time to accept money and garments, olive orchards and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male servants and female servants? Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever." So he went out from his presence, a leper like snow. Let me pray for us before we think about this passage together. Gracious and righteous God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have recorded for us how your grace comes to us and how judgment comes upon us. And so we pray as we look at this account of your prophet Elisha, you would show us greater things as we look to Jesus, the great prophet who has come and who has fulfilled the ministry of all the prophets of old. May we see your grace at work here. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I should have told you a little more, but you were standing and I didn't want to hold you up by not getting to the reading of the word. But Naaman, as you saw from the story, is a foreigner to Israel. He's actually the commander of the armies of Syria, which was an enemy to the nation of Israel. They're at war with one another. He's an outsider, in other words, to all the promises of God, yet he comes and he receives grace. And the obvious contrast here is with the servant of the prophet, this man named Gehazi, very close to the prophet, yet the leprosy of Naaman ends up on him towards the end of the story. One thing that lends credibility to the Bible is how brutally honest it is about those people whom it seems to be most about. You read the Bible and you think that maybe it's written to make the followers of God look good, to make Israel look good. And if you have any familiarity with the Bible, you know that this obviously is not the case. Those whom the Bible is written about, it is most critical of. And that's important for us to see, for those of you who are Christians to see. It's also important for you to see if you're not a Christian. This book isn't written to build Christians up. This book is written to expose the sin that is deep within all of our hearts. And I think that's something that lends great credibility to the Bible and makes it trustworthy, is because it exposes all of us. We're in the midst of political campaigns, nearing elections, and you think of how different this is from commercials you see, promoting the candidate, critical of those whom they're running against, or political biographies that are written, which seems to be the most popular, the new popular thing for politicians to get their message out, or to get a sense of who they are out to the public. But they're not written to be critical of themselves. They're written to build themselves up. They build themselves up at the expense of others. And I want you to see how different that is from Scripture, which again criticizes those whom it seems to be most about. It is critical of, it's honest about the failures of those who would appear to be closest to God. And you see that here. Here, the enemy of the people of God is the hero. Naaman, the Syrian, is the hero. Gehazi, the servant of the prophet, the one who you think would be close to God, is shown to be the villain in the story. And again, I think this is something that we should take to heart. We, who might consider ourselves to be close to God, need to be aware that we might have a heart like Gehazi ourselves. And this is what we're going to be talking about as we look at this passage. And I want to sum it up this way. The way we live in this world will reflect whether we've received grace from God. The way we live in this world will reflect whether we've received grace from God. It will mean that we live for something much more than this world. We will live for more than this world if we've received grace from God. We all live in this world. The question is whether our heart is in it too. Is our heart in it as well? And there are three things we're going to talk about. I think you have an outline maybe in your bulletin. And the first point is this. The difference between living in the world but not for the world is evident in a desire to give that overcomes our overwhelming desire to get things for ourselves. And you see this in the difference between Naaman and Gehazi. If you look at the end of verse 15, Naaman has been healed of his leprosy, and he returns to Elisha. Notice what he says. He wants to give him something. And he says, "Accept now a present from your servant." He identifies himself as a servant, and he wants to give to Elisha. And here's the contrast with Gehazi. If you look at verse 20, it talks about Gehazi, and it also calls him a servant of Elisha. Yet as you read, you see this overwhelming desire that he has to get something for himself. And the important thing I want you to see here is that both of these individuals, Naaman and Gehazi, are identified as servants of the prophet. But Naaman, the servant of the prophet, wants to give. Gehazi, the servant of the prophet, wants to take. He wants to get something for himself. And this is very important as we think about how this applies to us. As we contrast Naaman and Gehazi, we're also invited to think about ourselves. You know, as I said earlier, all of these prophets in the Old Testament point forward to the greater prophet to come, who's Jesus. And so just as Naaman and Gehazi see themselves as servants of the prophet Elisha, Christians are to see themselves as servants of the prophet Jesus. And so there's this parallel. Gehazi and Naaman are to Elisha what we are to Jesus. Just as they are servants of the prophets, we are servants of the prophet Jesus. And the question is, what type of servant am I? Am I a servant to Jesus who wants to give? Or am I a servant to Jesus who wants to get? Am I more like Naaman, who because of the grace he's received, the healing he has received, considers all that he has worthless and he's willing to give it away? Or am I like the servant Gehazi, who is always wanting something more for himself? What type of servant are we to Jesus? And the difference between Naaman and Gehazi is that one is focused on all that he's received from the prophet, and the other is focused on all that he doesn't have. And in their lives is the difference between being grateful and being greedy. And this is the difference between Naaman and Gehazi. Naaman is grateful because what he has received from the prophet Elisha, he could have never bought with all of his wealth. And so when he receives it freely, he's more than willing to freely give. And on the other hand, Gehazi, though he has served the prophet, is always thinking about what he could get, something more that he could get. Obviously, believing that what he's receiving from his service to the prophet is not that worthwhile. It's not valuable. Maybe there's something more out there I could get for myself. You see something like this with kids at Christmas as they open up presents, and not just kids. I think we can tend to be like this at Christmas as well, or at birthdays. When kids are opening presents and there are a number of presents for them to open, and there's genuine excitement at what they're getting, but they open it and they set it aside, they open something else and they're excited about that, and then there's this special gift that comes. Maybe they haven't seen it, maybe it's been hidden, the parents bring it out later. And this is the gift that outstrips all other gifts. And you've seen this, when a child opens a gift like this, regardless of how great the other gifts are that they've just received, how quickly they're laid aside for the greatness of this one gift that they've just opened. And this is like Naaman, who comes with all of his wealth, yet he is washed in the Jordan. And it's a picture of resurrection, really. You read that verse and it describes him as coming out like a newborn babe. It's a picture of resurrection. And as he receives this one gift, all the other gifts are laid aside. Gehazi, on the other hand, is like the kid who opens up all the presents and he's done. He's thinking, what more is there for me? You know, is this it? Surely there must be something else. Surely you got me something better than these. And cannot even enjoy the things he's just received. And is wanting more, looking for more. That's the difference between Naaman and Gehazi. Now remember the parallel. Naaman and Gehazi are to Elisha what Christians are to Jesus, the greater prophet. And so again, the question is, am I focused on what I freely received from God through Jesus the prophet? Or am I much more like Gehazi, wondering, is this it? Is this all you have for me, Lord Jesus? Surely there must be something more. Surely there's something I'm missing. In other words, am I grateful or am I greedy? Is there a growing desire to give? Because there's a greater realization of all that I've been freely given? Or is there a growing desire to get because I don't believe Jesus has given me much after all? You see, what motivates the Christian to serve in the New Testament isn't some hope that I can earn a greater gift from God in the future. That's not That's not what Christianity is about. It's not about you offering things to God in order to gain His favor. It's realizing all that He's already given, which then frees you up to freely give. And this is what Jesus says in Matthew 10, where He tells His disciples, "Freely you have received, freely give." That's the motivation. The motivation to give is what we've already received from God. And again, what I want us to see here is how the Bible is critical, most critical, of those who you would think to be the closest to God. And you see that here. You see it in Gehazi. Just because he's close to the prophet doesn't mean he gets it. You see that? How many years, how many miraculous things has Gehazi seen come through the hand of Elisha the prophet? And yet, obviously, he doesn't get it. It's the outsider who understands. And if you consider yourself an outsider, this should give you great hope. It's not about becoming an insider, and then you can receive grace from God. It's about coming in need and freely receiving it from Him. And only when you freely receive it from Him will you then respond in graciousness to others. But do you see this? Just because you are close to the prophet doesn't mean you get it. And I think this is where we all have to examine ourselves. I think this is the danger for those who have grown up so close to the things of God, who've grown up in the life of the church, but then, unbeknownst to you, subtly there's this growing love for the world. You may be close outwardly to the prophet, so to speak, but what's going on in our hearts? And this leads to the second point. If we are in love with the world, our lives will gradually become more and more of a lie. Our lives will become more and more of a lie. And it's not just that we'll tell lies, it's that our lives will become lies. And I think that's what you see with Gehazi here as well. His lies reveal something more wholly, significantly true for his entire life, that his entire life has become a lie. And you see this here, if you look at verse 20, where he sees that Elisha has let Naaman go free of charge, so to speak. He decides he's going to get something. I will run after Naaman and get something from him. And so he goes, and if you look at verse 22, he says, "My master has sent me." He says, "Two young men have just come from the prophets. Please give them a talent of silver and two garments." You know, he's thought about this obviously along the way. He knows how to get what he wants, and he receives it. He comes back. He has the things hidden in a house. And then he's so deceived. His life is such a lie. And he is so deceived himself, he thinks he can lie to the prophet Elisha, and that the prophet Elisha will not see. And he's asked by Elisha, "Where have you been?" And he tells him he's gone nowhere. And of course, the prophet Elisha knows. But again, what I want us to see here is that it's not simply that he has told lies. It's that his life has become a lie. And I think we should give Gehazi the benefit of the doubt here. Surely Gehazi had not always served Elisha in this way. You're giving him the benefit of the doubt. I think it's safe for us to conclude surely there was a point in his life where he served the prophet Elisha for better motives. Where he believed that the prophet Elisha was God's messenger. That redemption was found through the prophet Elisha and through his message. But obviously, he's come to believe that there's greater profit elsewhere. He sees that the prophet he's after is not coming from serving this prophet Elisha. And there's some other prophet that he's after that he wants to get. And here's the danger. We may profess another world. We may profess another world. We may say we hope in another world, but then we live our lives for this one. We say we hope for another world. We say we hope for a world to come. But are you investing yourself? Are you investing yourself in this world? Are you living for this world? And this is when our lives become lies. And you see this in Gehazi. He's outwardly very close to the prophet Elisha, but what is he really about? What is he really about? Something entirely different. And I think this can be true for us. Outwardly, here we are. It's the Lord's Day, and we're here to worship Him. And we sing these songs. But Monday morning, what is your heart drawn to? What do you find yourself? Do you find yourself about something other than the kingdom of God? Do you find yourself investing in this world more than you do in the world to come? Yeah, many of you are familiar and you've heard the stories, the studies about how Christians' lives are really not substantially different from those who do not profess to be Christians in terms of lifestyle, money, sexuality, divorce rates, whatever it may be. There's pretty close on the statistics across the board. Now, one thing that shows is simply this. We all need the grace of our Lord Jesus, desperately so. We are all in need of His righteousness. But I think it also shows that we don't know what it looks like to follow Jesus. There's something missing when it comes to what it looks like to be His servants. And it shows that we can be just as much about what we can get out of this world as anyone else can be. And our love for this world shows that we lack a prophetic vision. We do not see things the way that the prophet sees things. We don't see this world as the prophet sees this world. If you look at verse 26, here's how Elisha responds to Gehazi. He says, "Was it the time to accept money and garments, olive orchards and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male servants and female servants?" Now, I think it's interesting that Elisha mentions a whole lot of, a whole lot more than what Gehazi actually went to get from Naaman, right? Gehazi simply asked for money and the garments. And here Elisha mentions all of these other things as well. And I think Elisha mentions all of these other things because what Gehazi wanted was simply evidence that he loved this world and wanted the things of this world and would have gotten all of these other things if he could have just found a way to do so. He loved this world. He lacked prophetic vision. He did not see things the way that the prophets saw things. And Elisha says, it's not the time. It's not the time for things such as these. You know, so much of the New Testament talks about how this present age is passing away. Talks about the age to come. Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 talks about how we are to handle the things of this world as though they did not belong to us. We're to use the things of this world as though they did not belong to us because the world and the things of this world are passing away. And to the degree we are handling the things of this world in such a way that we're clinging to them, we will not be that interested in Jesus coming back. Because He will ruin our investments that we have in this world. We will not long for Him to return because we have too much invested here. And that doesn't mean that we're to distance ourselves from this world. It doesn't mean that we're to be uninvolved in this world. The issue is whether your heart is in it, and whether you're clinging to it, and whether you think, this is where my profit is. This is where I can get what will last, because it won't. And this leads to the last point. If we love this world, we will share in the same end as this world. Remember at the beginning I said that there's a picture of grace and there's a picture of judgment here. Obviously, the picture of grace is with Naaman and this cleansing, this renewal, this rebirth as he washes and is healed from his leprosy. And obviously the picture of judgment is what comes upon Gehazi. You see here as he receives the leprosy that had clung to Naaman. And here's another passage from 1 John we read earlier in the confession of sin from 1 John. 1 John 2, where John says, do not love the world or the things in the world, because the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. You see, part of prophetic vision means that we see that this present world is passing away. That's an essential part of having a vision for the world that Elisha has. And it means you're looking to a world to come. And if I'm so caught up in this world, and it's not going to last, the question is, will I last? If I'm so caught up in this world that doesn't last, will I last as it passes away? Another example from the political season that we're in. You know, you think of how desperately these candidates have others working on their campaigns. And you know what motivates someone to work on someone else's campaign is that there are benefits if your candidate wins, right? If they do well, you're going to do well. If they are elected, then you're going to receive from some position of prominence yourself. Maybe you'll become a cabinet member. Maybe you'll be the a secretary of something or a press secretary, or you'll be some close advisor. But have you ever thought about those who work on the campaigns of the candidates that lose? What happens to them? No one knows, because they're forgotten, right? The candidates are forgotten. How much more are those who worked for their candidacy? You see, the end of the one you give yourself in service to will be your end as well. And if you give yourself in service to one who is eternal, then you will be remembered for eternity. If you give yourself in service to something that is passing away, then the memory of you will be passing as well. And that is what is happening here in this story. If we give ourselves to the world, we will pass away with the world. Our loyalty to the world will be the end of us. And I think, you know, this is all of us. You know, I hope all of us feel conviction from this, because all of us have a love for the world that is still deep within us, even as we have a growing love for Christ. And that is the battle that we feel going on with us every day. Which are you giving yourself to? And the reason Gehazi's end is so fitting is because it's a picture of us. It's a picture of what happens to us as we love this world. If you look at verse 27, he ends up with Naaman's leprosy. The leprosy of Naaman will cling to you and to your descendants forever. Now, leprosy was a large category of skin ailments in the Old Testament. It's not just the one that we think of, leprosy, Hansen's disease, which is where parts of your body actually fall off. It was that, but it was much more than that. It was any skin disease where skin was peeling away or there were sores on your body. And it was a fitting picture because what it was of being unclean, because it was a picture of, though you are living, you are rotting away even as you live. My children have this funny book called Parts. I don't know if you've seen this book. It's a kid's parts. It's a kid's book. It's a little bit graphic and maybe a little bit of a disgusting way. But there's this child and something falls out of his nose. And you can imagine what falls out of a child's nose. And he's looking at it and he's thinking, maybe this is a piece of a brain that's just fallen out of my nose. And then he starts to notice how other things are falling off, how hair falls out, how skin flakes away, and he's thinking, something is desperately wrong, something seriously wrong with me. I'm falling apart even as I live. And that's the picture of what's happening here. Leprosy was a picture of someone who was falling apart even though he was still living, that his end is hastened by, and this is true with Gehazi, that his end is hastened by his love for the world. That his love for the world, as the world is falling apart, so are you falling apart. And don't you see this with the things that you so desperately want and think will bring greatness into your life once you get them, and how quickly you're disappointed with them once you actually have them? And this can be true in relationships. And it can be true with a new car, a new computer, whatever it may be. You think you have it. You think if you can just have it, it will make you great. And then not long after you have it, you see how it's falling apart and it's not bringing any greatness to you at all. It's only bringing burden into your life. And likewise, our love for the world will do the same. It will hasten our end as we love it. But here's our hope. Jesus spent time with lepers. Jesus spent time with lepers. You know, you look at the New Testament, and Jesus heals many different types of people. One type of person that he heals are those with leprosy. And it's not meant to be simply an individual act of compassion. When Jesus performed miracles, it's a picture, it's a greater picture of redemption. And the same is true as Jesus healed lepers. It was a picture of him reversing the process of decay. Him bringing life in the midst of death. And this is how the gospel works. We heard earlier in the service, Jesus taking our infirmities, that word means sickness. He takes our ailments upon himself that we might receive life from him. He puts an end to death. And he puts an end to all the ways that death manifests itself in our lives, even now, including our love for the world. He overcomes those things. And as Christians, this is where it changes us. Rather than passing away with the world, you are to become more and more alive because Jesus has raised from the dead. And what it looks like to become more and more alive in this world is that you and I do not love the things of this world. And instead, we are more ready to freely give because we know the things of this world are passing away. And so we're growing in our love for the Lord. And as we do, we grow in our love for others and are more willing to freely give and to offer ourselves in service to Christ, to see ourselves as servants in this way. And this is the hope of for those of us who are like Gehazi, the leper who is in love with this world, is that in Christ we can be made well. And when we are made well in Christ, we will actually become much more like Naaman, who, as he realizes all that he has freely given, is freely willing to give to others as he gives himself in service to God. Let me pray that we would become more that way together. Gracious God, we confess all of us have hearts like Gehazi. All of us love things in this world, whether it's recognition, whether it's achievement, whether it's material possession, whether it's the praise and love of others. We pray that we would give ourselves in service to you instead, and that you would free us from the very things that bring death to us, as we see in Gehazi. And that as we give ourselves in service to you, we would truly be able to give ourselves in service to one another. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Receive now the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen.